Just where you are, will you pray with me as we begin? Oh God, strike the rock of our hard hearts and let our tears of joy and sorrow mold us to bear the imprint of your love given in Christ, our risen Lord. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It is such a delight to be back here again with you, the people of the Church of the Resurrection, with all of you who are visiting as well. A delight to be back here. So if you're just joining us here for the first time, and I know there are people here visiting for the first time, I have had the great gift of being able to take a Sabbath leave for 3 months, and it's my first Sunday back. I came back on Monday, but this is my first Sunday, and it has just been so special over the last 3 months to take a rest from being a pastor, a preacher, and just to shift down a little bit. I rested. I spent good time with my husband and my kids and my mom. I had good time with neighbors, talking on the front step when the weather got a bit warmer, I have to say. Grabbing coffee with neighbors and friends and just sharing about our lives. It was really, really good. I even went to Canada Reads. I forgot about that. So I got to go see a filming of Canada Reads, which was really cool for a book lover like myself. Will and I got to go to church together, which was pretty unique. We got to sit together, talk about the sermon as we walked home, and boy did we travel around on Sundays. We joined the Mennonites down in the beaches. We were at Hillsong and Cabbage Town, C3 over at Danforth Tech. I had to go to Vancouver for family reasons, so I went and worshipped in a Lutheran church there. Went to a small church in rural Ontario, and more, right? So, but it's been such a gift to be able to see how other communities worship Jesus, preaching voices and styles, worship styles. It was all really, really good and very nourishing and interesting as well. And I was reminded week after week how Resurrection here is my faith home, and it is our faith home as a family. And so I have been longing to be back here with you again. So I'm so glad to be back. So thank you for welcoming me so well. I'm going to hope to continue to share with you over. I'll just take my time because I've been on Sabbath leave. I'm going to take my time. I'll share with you more about being on Sabbath for the next little while. Who knows? I think we had a little conversation in leadership team this past Tuesday about what it means to rest and how we perhaps see in our community of faith here, in our wider community, the longing for rest. I have to say that almost everybody that I talked to out in the wider world, like my neighbors and friends, were shocked that you would let me take time off for that long. And even more so, people would say, I wish my employer would let me do that. I wish I could take a break. I'm so tired. Right? So we were talking about that a little bit at leadership team. So who knows, maybe that's the seed of a sermon series or something. Well, watch this space. This morning, I'm going to try and be a little bit shorter than usual because we already had a fantastic talk from Giselle about food security and the Canadian Food Grains Bank. I didn't want to not preach today for all sorts of reasons, but one, because, oh, can I have a Bible? Thank you. Because the reading from Revelation is kind of like, at the moment for me, or has been for many years, a foundational passage of Scripture. And I wanted to talk about it with you and to look at it with you. So if you could grab your Bible again and open up to Revelation 21. If you're going to use a pew Bible, let me find it. It's page 1151 if you grab a pew Bible, or if you want to pull out your phone and look at it on your phone, or however you choose to access it, please do. That'd be great. So there are many of you here today who have been at the Resurrection, Church of the Resurrection for far longer than me. But if you've been here for at least from about 2016, you'll know that 2016 was the year that we had some big changes. Duke Vipperman had been the senior pastor here for almost 17, 18 years, roughly. And he, you know, 2015, he was preparing to retire. So that was, and I was here working with him as his associate at the time. In my life outside of this community of faith, my father was in the last months of his life. He had been diagnosed with terminal cancer in the months before I was appointed to serve here. So I knew about that even before I started having conversations with some of you lovely folk at the Res to come and work here. I was doing my job. I was finishing up my last role in Mississauga, doing that job, being a mom and a wife and a daughter and a sister and transitioning, 2016. By that point, I would have been here for a couple of years already. It's a strange and absurd thing, I think, when someone gets a terminal diagnosis. It tells you that the person's life is going to end, but no doctor can tell you with precision when that will be, and anything more than an estimated bundle of time. And it's absurd to me because we are all going to die. So in that sense, we are all terminal. None of us knows when our time at the end will really come. When you love someone who has a terminal diagnosis, you know that your relationship with them is on borrowed time. There is an urgency not wanting to waste precious moments. There is also a diminishing, in some senses, of the relationship. As the person's life slowly drains away, you can see less and less of their personality, their personhood. In the same, though, at the same time, there's an augmenting as the relationship strengthens and comes to kind of like a climax, really, as you prepare to say goodbye. But it was for me a trauma to watch my father die. Now, many of you can relate to what I am describing now. You will know that it can feel like the world is ending when someone you love is dying. Feels like the world is ending. Well, when John writes this book of Revelation, real life for people who followed Jesus was a struggle, a real struggle. Being a Christian meant that it was highly likely that you would suffer or be killed. And the early church expected that Jesus was going to return very soon. The early church, it was recent memory that Jesus had been crucified and died and rose again and ascended to heaven. The early church was hoping that Jesus would come back soon. John is writing to his readers to let them know that the world that they were living in, that world of suffering and struggle, is not the end of the story. And more importantly, to know that Jesus' death and resurrection are both a sign that the old order of things have been broken through his death and resurrection. And we don't have time to look at the whole of this amazing book of Revelation together now. But John's message is that God is undoing everything that now threatens us. God will undo everything with his glorious presence. And it is symbolized in the book of Revelation by this descent of something called the New Jerusalem, a city descending from heaven into the world that we know. Now, there have been times in my life as a pastor in this community where I have felt overwhelmed, overwhelmed and overwhelmed. And it was like this for me in 2016, when I was trying to figure out how to reply to a call to enter into a senior pastor role here at the same time that I was eventually mourning the death of my dad. There was joy of new ministry. The joy of having a father who loved me. the anxiety of not knowing if I would be good enough for you, and the grief which follows death. All of that swirling, right? Lots of different stuff going on. In all of this, in the dark times when I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about these things, in the times when I couldn't taste my food because of grief, Jesus was with me. And I am reminded by this passage that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension are not a placebo to keep us sedated while we wait to get whisked off to heaven. But instead, Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, which we celebrate at Easter, change nearly everything right now for us. Because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to comfort and encourage and even enliven us, we have the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in faith who walk with us. Even the fact that our identity has changed fundamentally. For those of us who say we follow Jesus, who've been called to follow Jesus in our lives, we can now call ourselves sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into God's family. Even as all these other things happen, the big truth is so. That God looks after us, looks over us, and has sent his Son to undo all those things which we now suffer from. Even as we grieve, even as we doubt, even as we suffer anxiety, I'd like you to listen to this. Let's look at verse 4 again, Simon. That'd be great. Verse 4, go back one. Thank you. So you can look with either on the screen or with me in your Bibles. Let's read this again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And can we go on to verse 5, please, Simon? Thank you. Can someone read verse 5 for me out loud, please? Really loud. Thanks, Marian. This past week, I was reading a piece written by the Anglican Primate of Canada, writing about Jean Vanier, founder of L'Arche, who recently died. He quotes Vanier exploring his own experience with Scripture. And I love this, and I wanted to share it with you. So Vanier writes this: "What I share in these pages is the music I have heard behind these words and the flow of the gospel. I have listened to the song which warmed and stirred my heart, opened up my intelligence, gave hope, meaning, and orientation to my life with all that is beautiful and all that is broken within me and meaning to this world of pain in which we live." Vanier goes on to write, "So I want to sing this song too, even if my voice is weak and sometimes wavers, so that others may sing it, and that together we may be in the world, singing a song of hope to bring joy where there is sadness and despair." So Vanier describes turning to God's word, one, to give hope, meaning, and orientation to his life, and second, meaning, bringing meaning to the world by singing. I love that. Singing a song of hope where there is sadness and despair. So if we look again at verse 5, Jesus is making all things new. So for those of you who are grammar geeks, look at the tense of this main sentence. It hasn't happened in the past. It isn't planned for the future, but it's an active verb, an active now. Right? I am making all things new. It is something that is in process. Something is happening now. Can you hear that as an invitation in your life? He is making all things new. An invitation for hope. An invitation for participation. An invitation for healing. with Jesus on our side, knowing that he is bringing in the kingdom of God. And I wonder how we might respond to this as a community. And so I've got a couple of broad suggestions that I'd like us to mull over today, and I'll leave them with you, and we can keep talking. First, I hear so strongly in my own life, and I hear it resonating in our community life, that Jesus is calling us out to live alongside hurting people, to wipe every tear from their eyes. One of the early leaders of the church, Paul, echoes this in one of his letters when he says that Jesus' followers should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's in Romans 12, if you want to look it up later. Surely here we are being invited to be active agents of God's comfort and love, not avoiding the sick, the dying, the hungry, the hurting, but being there alongside. And hey, Church of the Resurrection, what does this look like for us right now? I think the first key step is to ask Jesus to show us in new and fresh ways, remind us that he is waiting for us with open, wide arms. So to summarize this first point, Jesus is calling us to come alongside hurting people. Second, maybe even more importantly, let's look at ourselves. Not to be self-obsessed, no, but to be self-aware. Before we go charging off on a white horse to rescue the world, which is not what I was suggesting at all, but just in case I communicated it badly, not to be charging off on a white horse to rescue the world, but rather be honest about our own brokenness and our own need for healing from Jesus. Honest with ourselves just to start, and then opening up with trusted folk in our community, walking with others, walking alongside others, allowing others into our life stories, allowing others into our real life so that they can walk with us. I'm not suggesting a program. This is just community life. But let's live it together. And again, going back to Vanier's words, let's engage all that is beautiful and all that is broken within us. But let's engage with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I've got one more point, and I'm going to call it 2B, so you don't think I'm being too verbose this morning. 2B. Have you ever talked to anybody about your funeral? Have you ever thought about it? By talking about this in advance, you have the reassurance and comfort of knowing that your family and your friends, the people who love you and care about you, have a good idea about the things that matter to you. And it may also give you a little bit of a fresh focus on your life now, maybe about dealing with regrets or relationships that need to be worked on. And please, I want to triple underscore that I am not telling you to book or prepay a funeral with a funeral home. I'm not talking about that. I'm really, really not, and I often find that offensive, right? And if you want to do that, that's up to you. But I'm talking about thinking about how your community and how your family will commit you to God when your days are over. And I'm not also, nor am I saying that I want you to come and knock on my door and come and see me. I'm not looking for attention either. Instead, I want those things that are fundamentally special about you and the life that God has given you and the hope that we have about the resurrection. Because we know, we have hope that we will, when we die, we will one day be brought resurrected body and soul to live in this new heaven and this new earth. It is a reality, and yet somehow we don't really talk about that stuff at the end of our lives very much. And I think we should be doing it more. What would you hope for at your funeral? Once you've had those conversations, make a record of it. Talk to other people about it. Let them know where you've kept those records. And I'd love to talk to you too, so don't get me wrong. If you want to talk, I'd love to talk to you please just ask me. So it's not about funeral planning per se, as much as like, what would I like this to all look like? What would my hopes and dreams be? Because we have a bigger picture, right? We've read about this world that God is making as we speak in this moment, and this world that he will bring to fruition through Jesus one day. I think this is enough for now. So will you pray with me? I'm going to close with a prayer written by an early church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, who was living in the 4th century. Let us pray. Yesterday I was crucified with Christ. Today I am glorified with him. Yesterday I was dead with Christ. Today I am sharing in his resurrection. Yesterday I was buried with him. And today I am waking with him from the sleep of death.